Good morning this morning. Go ahead and take your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of Philippians today. So go ahead and open up to the book of Philippians. You say, what part? Yep, pretty much in the book of Philippians. So enjoy that today. As we get started, I'm brought back to mind some time I spent in the classroom. Of course, I was an education major in college, did some student teaching, worked at a public school. My wife has been a teacher and educator for several years in North Carolina and Georgia. And we moved to Virginia. We started educating our kids there. But now she's returned to the classroom, so I'm kind of reintroduced to some of the things that I hear in classrooms. I know that there are several educators in here. And what kind of things do you say to your students? I know some of the things that you say to your students on an ongoing basis, and one of those things is, okay, boys and girls, let's play nice now. Let's play nice. Let's share. Okay, boys and girls, let's not do that. Let's share. Our hands are made for helping, not hurting. You've heard those things, haven't you? Let's all have a good attitude today. Let's all enjoy the day that we have. We're not supposed to eat the Play-Doh. And at home, you say these kind of same things too to your children. Or you did say those to your children, except you might have been a little more direct. Stop hitting your brother. Put the chicken down. Oh, that's only at my house we say those kind of things. Why do you say those things to preschoolers, elementary kids, your kids? Why are those things coming out of your mouth as a parent, as a teacher, as a leader? Why do you even have to make those sentences known? You know why you have to make them known, because there's a behavior that needs to be changed. There's an action that needs to be modified. There's rebellion bound up in the heart of the child. And teachers, you can't use the rod of correction anymore, but you're still trying to drive it out of them. And we're trying to change those things that are really happening. When you read the book of Philippians, that's what you find Paul is doing to the church of Philippi. He's trying to change the things that are really happening in the church. I am so glad we have letters like we have to the church of Philippi, because when I read these letters to the church of Philippi, I look between the lines, I understand some of the connotations that are going on, I go, man, these people were messed up too. And then I read the book of Corinthians, and I go, man, those people were really messed up. And these letters to the churches are written because there's actions, behaviors, attitudes, problems, things that are going on in those churches that Paul is trying to address and give a scriptural, spiritual correction to, so that people aren't living in their flesh anymore, but they're living in the Spirit. He's trying to change their behavior. And when I look at that, the encouragement I find is that we all share these same problems. Whether we live 2,000 years ago in Philippi or whether we live right now in Melbourne, Florida, we all share these same problems. And you know what these problems' root are? What it is? What we share? Sin in the form of selfishness. Sin in the form of selfishness, that even when we're in the body of Christ, there's selfishness that rears its head, and we want it our way, and we want it our way right now. And I know better than you, because I've walked further with Jesus than you have, or I went through the fire that we went through, and so therefore, and when we go down whatever logical path we go down to think that, you know what, I can do it better. And you might be right. But you might be wrong. But it is wrong if you're destroying the unity within the attitude. And that's what Paul is addressing. He's addressing the whole issues of what's going on in Philippi. And he starts, well, go to chapter 2. I want to show you how he highlights a quality that he wants everybody to have. This is a quality that he wants to find in all believers. And he uses one of his main student, his prized pupil, Timothy, to demonstrate this quality that he would like for all believers and all Christians to have. And if you find your way to Philippians chapter 2, go to verse 21. Well, actually, go to verse 19. Flip back a little bit up there in the sound room. We're going to start in 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Don't skip over those words, "no one," too quickly. What Paul is saying is, I can't think of a single person who's going to be of the same mind that I am, the same love that I am, the same condition that I am towards you. I can't think of a single person that I can send there that's like-minded as Timothy. This is the example of what we all should be in the Lord, that like-mindedness that Paul is pointing out in Timothy. But look at what the reality is. Look at verse 21. "For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus." What did Paul just say about all? They seek their own. He's writing to a church. Is he talking about the church in this way? Surely he's not talking about the church in this way. I mean, I give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, Lottery Moon Christmas offering. I'm not seeking my own. You know what? Those gifts are great, and we need them, and thank you so much for them. And as the missionary spoke to you this morning, you're resourcing their ministry. But are you just thinking about writing the check or the actual work of ministry that's carrying out because of that? What do you mean by that? It's easy to write a check. But, buddy, to spend time in prayer and envisioning the work that God is doing in Asia, in Africa, in Uganda, in all countries around the world, to envision what the missionaries are going through, we like to scroll past that stuff when we hear about pastors being arrested in Iran, pastors being killed in Iraq. We like to scroll through that stuff and not put ourselves in the midst of that. Why? Because we don't want to see that. It's hard work when you get in the trenches with them. And you can get in the trenches with them right here, right now, right where you are, and you don't even have to go to another country. But you know what? We're so self-serving, we just go on past it. Because what Paul is saying by holding Timothy up as this example is, when you're following Christ, it's really not about you anymore. It's really not about you anymore. When you're following Christ, it's about His plan and His actions in your life. It's about Christ and it's about others. Do you remember when Matthew 22, when they said, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" He said what? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." It's not about you anymore. It's not about love you, then love God, then love others. It's God, others, first. And we get it so mixed up when we look at self more than God or more than others. That's why Paul highlights his very own testimony here in Philippians. He highlights his testimony about his past. Turn one page to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he's showing them that the past doesn't even matter anymore. He talks about where he comes from. He talks about the positions he held in verses 1 through 6. But then he gets to verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Paul was the most influential of all. He was the one that everybody listened to when he spoke. He was the one that the Jews said, "Whatever Paul says, that's what we'll do." They gave him charge of eradicating Christians. He went out, started doing that very proficiently and consistently. And everybody esteemed him. Saul at the time was his name. And he said, "You know, everything that I built in my life, the platform that I stood upon in everybody else's view," what's he say about that? "What things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ." It doesn't matter. He's holding his own past up as an example of rubbish. Oh, but Paul, you've been saved now. You went from being Saul to being Paul, Damascus Road, knocked down. Now you were once were blind, now you see. So Paul, surely all of these things that you've achieved in these past several years, all of these monuments that you've walked across in the glory of God, surely, Paul, the esteem that you can build for yourself now is well worth you reveling in. He says, no, I count the past rubbish. And everything I've done, it's not about me either. Look at what he goes on to say in verses 8 through 9 as he's dealing now with the present. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost. All the works, all the endeavors, all the journeys, all the things that I've done, even in the ministry, those things pale in comparison for what? Look at what he goes on to say. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. If it's still about you, you're still trying to be right with God. If it's still about you, you're still trying to earn God's favor. And either you've accepted the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, or you're still walking around trying to do so that you can please God, so that somehow you can stand in testimony of your own strength and faith in front of God. And your own testimony of your own strength and faith in front of God is nothing but rubbish. That's what Paul says. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, by what? By faith. Faith is seeing what God has planned for you and stepping in it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Seeing what God has planned for you, what path he's laid out for you, and then stepping in it. It's knowing that God has spoken and then following what he has said. Paul says about the past, that's nothing. Even about the present, that's nothing. And through Paul's instructions, he is then therefore exposing the problem that's in the church of Philippi. He sets up Timothy as an example. No one like-minded. Everyone's of their own self. He sets up his rubbish account of past and present, and he's using that to say, here's the illustrations of what the problem is in Philippi. You see, you don't say something unless there's a need to say it. You don't say, quit eat, let's not eat the Play-Doh, unless somebody's eating the Play-Doh, right? And so these things Paul is saying is because the need is there. And look at verse 17 of that same chapter. He set up the examples. And in verse 17 he says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. You see, the challenge is to walk in Christ in unity. That's what Paul is holding up as the example of the target of our life. To walk in Christ in unity. And the only way a group of people walk together in unity, as diverse as we are, as many different backgrounds as we come from, as many different ideas and understandings as we have, the only way a group of people will walk together in unity is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Christ and his righteousness that he freely imparted to us when we were saved. And that's how Paul is exposing the problem of selfishness to the church of Philippi. The problem has been exposed. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Again, you don't say something unless somebody's doing something. And in verse 9 he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, Pastor, you can't tell me he's not just praying blessings upon them. You're really saying there's an ulterior motive here, that Paul is bringing out this prayer for them because these are the needs that they have. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But we pray for people all the time. And you know what? I still have weaknesses. There's still needs in my life that I need you to pray for. There's still failures and entrapments that ensnare me that I need you to pray for. You know what? Just because you're praying for someone, blessings upon them, doesn't mean that the problem's not there. It actually means that you see the problems there and you know how you ought to pray for them. And that's what Paul is doing here. "God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all affection in Jesus Christ. And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." What's Paul saying? You guys need to grow up in love, in knowledge, in discernment. To know what God is saying, to know what God is doing, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. You guys need to be fruitful. You say, "No, I don't agree with that." Look a little further, if we will, at the case unbuilt. Look at verse 27. Look at what Paul writes to the church of Philippi there. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind." You see the unity there? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, why would Paul tell them that he wants to hear them standing fast, striving together? Why would he express that to them? Well, possibly because they've been fractured and they're afraid. We'll see the evidence of that in a second. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Do you see that reoccurring call for unity that he's giving to the church of Philippi? Be like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Of one mind. Let nothing be done through, what's that word? Selfishness has been a problem for 2,000 years in the church. That's what he's confronting. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Let's go a little bit further. Look at verses 14 through 16. Verse 14 picks up, "Do all things without complaining or disputing." Stop. Hands are made to love, not to hurt. We don't eat the Play-Doh. "Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Paul, why are you telling them to do all things without complaining and disputing? Because they're complaining and disputing. Not in church. At least not in my home. Right, kids? I'm going to give them permission this year. I'm going to give them permission. If you hear dad complaining or disputing, I want you to say, "Complaint, complaint, complaint." I give you permission too. Because I'm tired of that rubbish. Notice what he says though in those verses, 14 through 16, in verse 15, "that you may become." You see the word become? We've not arrived yet. We're in progress. Going a little bit further, turn to chapter 4. verses 1 through 7. Therefore, my beloved, I'm sorry, I'll let you catch up. I get excited. Excuse me, that didn't sound good, did it? Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Yoda and I implore Sintish to be of the same mind in the Lord. Why would he tell them not to eat the Play-Doh? Because they're eating the Play-Doh. Why would he tell Yoda and Sintish to be of the same mind? Because they're contrary to one another. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul isn't saying they're not saved. Do you see that? Their names are in the book of life. Paul is not saying these people, because of their behavior, they're not saved. Either you have the righteousness of Christ in you because you believed upon Jesus to forgive you of your sins for the payment of your penalty that he paid on the cross, or you don't. And if you have the righteousness of Jesus in you, you're saved. But you might still act lost. Say, Pastor, I don't get it. If I'm saved, why would I still act lost? After all, aren't I supposed to be changed? Aren't I buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life? Why would I still act in my selfish nature sometimes? Why would I still act in my flesh sometimes? Why would I still have anger that rises up? Why would I still have complaining that comes out? Why would I still have disputing that takes place? Are we doomed to always live like this, to always be selfish, to always be hopeless? Is that my destiny, Pastor? Not if you put God in the center of the equation. Not if you put God in the center of the equation and he's the confidence that you have and the hope that you find. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. What I hope you see today is what Paul has done is he's given the problems, but he's also given the examples of those that have risen above the problems. In Epaphroditus, we'll see in a minute. In Timothy, we already saw. And in Paul and his journey. And after he gave the examples of those that have risen above the problem, he gives the provision for how they did this. Let's look at that provision. If you're with me in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Look at what he says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Whose kid are you when you get saved? You belong to the Father, right? You're his child, right? Does he know what's best for his children? Whose salvation is it to begin with when you get saved? Is it yours? It's only yours because he gave it to you. But as the owner of salvation, the proprietor of salvation, the creator of salvation, it's all God's. And God chose to bless you with salvation by inviting you to receive forgiveness of your sins. And so it's his salvation that he gave to you in the very first place when you got saved. And what we just read of Philippians 1:6 is that he's the one that begun this good work. He's the one that will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 that says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Isn't that amazing that God created good works for you to walk in? And guess when he did this? Before the foundation of the world. God has a target for your life. He has a road for your journey. He has a plan for your steps. But we're never going to find it if God is not the central focus of our days. We're never going to find it if we keep trying to fulfill ourselves in different kinds of ways. The provision that was given is God himself. And Daddy knows what he's doing. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Again, I'll say it. If you're still trying to work to gain righteousness, to please God, to curry favor, to make yourself more appealing to God, then stop it. You're only saying, God, your righteousness is not enough. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, prepared before the foundation of the world. Philippians 3, look at verses 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. What are you living for? What target are you shooting at? Is it all about homes and status and possessions? That's not your citizenship. That's not your eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Let me ask you something. When you just read that with me and you saw that He is working and He's even able to subdue all things to Himself, are we part of all things? Are you an entity all yourself in a dimension unknown? This is no Marvel comic that we're living in, by the way. You are part of all things. Do you not think that Christ can subdue you to Himself? God, You formed the oceans. You made the mountains rise up. You caused the wind to blow and the waves to stop. But God, I don't believe You can really do a work in my life. When God is your central focus, He is able to do a work in your life that will bring you into His will, that will give you those steps, that will coordinate your path to walk according to His plan. If things can be hopeless for us, then guess what? Saul would have never become Paul. If things can be hopeless for us, then when Paul is in prison, that Philippian jail, he would have never been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as a powerful proponent of grace, bringing even the jailers to salvation and making other Christians rise up and start preaching who probably had never stood in a platform before in their life. If it's all hopeless, then Epaphroditus would have never in his sickness had the desire, the inkling to get up off that sick bed and start going back to minister back to the church of Philippi. Listen, these folks found themselves with problems. They found themselves with despair, but they knew they weren't living for the day. They knew they were living for eternity. And the sickness wasn't going to keep him down. And the jail wasn't going to keep him quiet. They were going to do the ministry that God called them to do. Why? Because they had surrendered their self-inclined will and laid it all down to love God, to love others, and to do ministry. You know what that impacts? That impacts your own very life every day. What you're aiming at, what your target is. Are you driving yourself for your own will or for God's? And we'll skip ahead real quick if you're in the booth. I decided whether I was going to do this or not because I wanted to paint this picture for you. You see, if you're going to be focused on God, it takes concentration. It takes making sure that your mind, your heart, your spirit are filled with His presence. How do you do that? Well, I know the impacts that this will have on your life and my life will be in our home. I know it will be in our home where we share with our wife, our kids, our husband, our relatives. But that impact's also going to be in our home here at church, where when we're focused on the things of God, we're allowing Him priority over the decisions that we make. You see, the purpose that was presented, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. What we read there is the purpose for our life. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. You're never going to be perfect. Not this side of glory. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which things are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice what He does. The one thing He does, He presses on. You ever just felt beat? Just felt worn out? And my friends, I got a solution for you. It's the provision that we just read about. Not keeping your eyes on the problems, not keeping your eyes on the difficulties, not letting the contentions get you down, not letting the arguments become a part of your life, but rather having your focus on the one thing. And that one thing is God and His glory. And that one thing is I press on for the upward call of Christ Jesus. And my friends, when you are focused on God, it takes your attention and puts it right where it needs to be. And when your attention is right where it needs to be, guess what it's not on? It's not on those distractions. It's not on those difficulties. Oh, they're still there. Was Paul still in prison? Yes, he was. But you know what we do more often than not? More often than not, we wake up every day and we throw an arrow at life. We look at the day ahead of us, and what do we say? What will I do today? Well, how can I get the most fun out of this day? How can I enjoy this day the most? Or maybe we're in one of those states and say, I just don't want to do nothing today and I ain't going to do nothing today. And we throw an arrow at life every day. And we don't even know what target we're aiming at. Are we aiming at sensuality? Promiscuity? Are we aiming at entertainment? Are we aiming at finances and securities? Because if that's what we're aiming at, we're not aiming at the target that matters. We're not aiming at Christ. I missed earlier. If you look up there closely, you'll see a black dot. My trigger hung up. I'll just say that much. And you know how we go into every day and we just throw arrows. If we're not aiming at Christ, we aim at whatever we want to. Then what we do is whatever we hit, we go and we paint a bullseye around it. And after 30, 40, 50, 60 years of doing that, we convince ourselves that we did okay. That's what life was about, retirement. That's what life was about, success. Really? Because if that's what life is about, why did Christ die to give you a high calling of an upward direction? Ask yourself honestly when it comes to God, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the things of His Word, how focused am I really? How much am I really paying attention to God? Or am I just waking up every day and throwing an arrow in the direction that I think I want to go and calling that target a hit? What am I doing every day with my life? If God is not my focus, then guess who is your focus? Yourself. The same way it's been since humanity has begun. But if God is your focus, don't you think His provisions are exactly what they ought to be for you? No matter if you're in a jail like Paul, or no matter if you're in sickness or in health, don't you think God has already ordered your steps? The problems they encountered only sharpened their focus. It didn't change their focus. Look at Philippians 3, 7 through 8, and we'll close with this. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Continue in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like your target? Because if it doesn't, you're just aiming in the wind. But my friends, if your target is Christ Jesus, His provisions are enough. And He will complete the work that He began in you. Then focus, focus, focus on the purpose that God has placed in your life. And I promise you, He'll guide you to hit what He wants you to hit. All hearts and minds clear? If not, get them clear. Meet with God. We didn't even have time to talk about the priorities that is in that verse. But the priorities are, man, God wants you to have a passion for Him. God wants you to have a prized family with you. God wants you to have that purpose for your life. Those priorities that you find encapsulated in that verse, read it through again. You'll see them. And my question to you, is that what you're hitting? And if you're not, then I invite you to do business with God. Ask Him to show you what you're aiming at, what your daily aim is all about. And if it's not Him, ask Him to change your sights. Amen? Let's stand. Pastor Jeff, lead us in our invitational hymn.